Well, Pastor, I knew that at times it was hard for you to get through like three or four verses, but you know, we're down to a word, you know, and pretty soon you're going to be down to a letter before it's over with. But there's a reason why I really am addressing these very slowly, because each one of these is dealing with a way that the Holy Spirit wants to manifest Himself in our lives. Each one of these is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you have 9 of them all together, and it's very interesting. They break up into 3 separate categories. You have attitudinal fruit. You have fruits that deal with our interaction with people, which is actually the second 3. And you have a third 3 that even deal with a different aspect of living life and experiencing life as a Christian out in this world. Now, as we are looking at the fruit of the Holy Spirit, granted, we went very, very slow, and we are going very, very slow for a reason, and that's this. I want you to grasp what it is the Holy Spirit wants to bear in you, how the Holy Spirit wants to manifest Himself in you, and what it looks like when you are submitting yourself unto God and you are allowing God to create within you by His Spirit, by your cooperation. There's always that interesting paradox between our part and God's part. And sometimes people get off balance in those, and they just say, no, it's all of God, it's none of us. But then the problem is you have some folks that just lapse into a complete apathy toward their responsibility in what they need to do to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And I believe it's not an either or, it's a both and. Now, let me say beyond any shadow of a doubt, the power is of God. There's no way the power is ever of us. But let me say also that the Scriptures make it very clear that the cooperation is ours. I believe that the Lord initiates salvation, as I believe God wants to initiate these fruits in our life through the work of His Spirit, through what God is doing, and through the grace that He gives us, and honestly, through allowing us in His providence to enter into situations where we need these fruits. And you know what I'm talking about. You, when we get to the fruit of patience, you'll all know exactly what I'm talking about. The Lord in His providence, the Lord in His wonderful superseding hand that is over all that we do and what He allows us to experience in life is going to allow us to get into situations in which we need these fruits. And when we begin to walk into those situations where we need these fruits, what will happen is this, that the Holy Spirit is ready. And the Holy Spirit is willing and He's longing for us to turn to Him in those times so that by His power, our very nature, our very attitudes, our very mindset is going to be transformed by His working. And as a result, we will find ourselves acting in a way that would honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, even in difficult situations. And I don't know about you, but if I've got a Christianity that doesn't work and doesn't function, if I've got a relationship with Jesus that's just about having a good time in church, that's just about all the really wonderful times, that's all about health, wealth, and prosperity, but it's not about how to live for God in the midst of difficulties and trials and troubles, you know what? I got the wrong kind of Christianity. Because what God wants to do in us is help us not only to experience His grace and His mercy and the abundance and the wealth that He has for us and He's provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would submit to you that I don't believe the Scriptures really are talking about a wealth of money. I think it's talking about a wealth of character, a wealth of grace, a wealth of transformation that would happen in our hearts and through us. And folks, I'm wanting a God who not only tells me about the wealth that I have in Christ and the grace that He wants to give me there, but saints, I want a God who can walk with me through the deepest problems and who can walk with me through the struggles and the trials and the things that I face in life and that helps me deal honestly with the biggest problem I've got in my life, and that's me and how I react and how I respond to things in life. And so saints, as we go through these, and as we dealt with them, and again, we've dealt with love, which was the first one, and that's a selflessness. That is that selflessness that wants the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it's this, if you want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, then don't choose selfishness. Because anytime you choose selfishness in a situation, you choose that it's all about you, It's all about how you're feeling. It's all about what you think. It's all about what you want. I can promise you this. If you choose that in any circumstance, you're not going to have the work of the Holy Spirit going on in your life. You want to have the work of the Holy Spirit and experience the power of the Holy Spirit to transform an individual. When you get into a situation that immediately wants you to respond with selfishness and self-interest and a self-driven life, saints, instead, what you need to do is say, no, God, I know I'm supposed to react selflessly. I'm supposed to love other people. And love, saints, is not just a feeling. It's not just a gushiness that you begin to feel. It's not sappy sentimentalism. It is a choice in any circumstance to say, I will live to bless someone else. It's not about me. It's about the glory of God and how the glory of God can be manifest through me to the blessing of this other person so that they'll see Christ. Second fruit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And we talked about that last week. It's a joy that it's not a joy in your circumstances. Your joy is not flowing out of your circumstances. Your joy comes from the realization and the knowledge that you are made right with God through Jesus Christ and His blood. Therefore, if you know that, and if you have that awareness, and then the second awareness is this, God works all things together for good to those who love Him, to those who live according to His purposes. And it's this, God's superseding hand, God's providence, God's sovereignty is over your life. And I will promise you this by the authority of the Word of God. Nothing comes into your life without God being aware of it. And without God having a purpose for it, and that purpose ultimately is that you bring glory to God in it, and that people see the character of Christ in it through you. And so joy is this, regardless of your financial state, regardless of your health, regardless of anything else in your life, you still have joy knowing that you know the living God through the blood of Jesus Christ, and also knowing that God can take this and even work good out of the most horrible of circumstances. Now, folks, this morning, Laura was with us for just a few minutes, okay? She came to watch the Cathys get baptized. By the way, when Laura comes back, just something we probably all ought to know. If you've had a vaccination recently, you probably don't need to go up and hug her, okay? And we're actually instructing the children on this as well. In fact, because you know Miss Laura and kids, okay? There's an irresistible magnetic force between Laura and kids to where, yes, before long, they will hug one another, okay? But let me say this. For a little while, and this is killing Laura, you know, she can't really be around hugging everybody, adults or kids. And so please understand that for her for a short period of time while she's dealing with this transplant of a liver. But let me say this. You want to talk about a circumstance that shows us that we can have joy in no matter what happens in our lives. Hers was an excellent example. And God allowed us to go through as a congregation, and I as a pastor went through a time where I wondered why this young lady was killed in this accident, why it was such a, and honestly, I just thought it was a tragedy, it was a meaningless thing, I didn't understand what was going on, and yet God in His wisdom worked all things together for good, and it was one of those times where I didn't have to live so much by faith, He allowed me to get a pretty good view of it with my sight. And before it was over, suddenly we have a direct liver donation that we were told doesn't ever work, that it does work, and it works so well that they've yet to find one enzyme of rejection in her body yet. And it's astounding. And yet God works all these things together for good. And that's why we can have joy. Now let me say, saints, God let us see that one. A lot of times He doesn't let us see it. And so what we need to do is rejoice knowing that He is a God of wisdom, knowing that He is a God of understanding, knowing that He is a God of love, and He is incapable of not doing that which is best and most loving and that which is right in every circumstance in our lives. And so we can have joy. We can rejoice even in the midst of difficulty. The men are going through James in their quiet times through the men's ministry. And you know what? There it was. Consider it pure joy, my brother, when you face trials of many kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work in you, that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And saints, when we go through those trials, when we go through those troubles, when we go through tribulations, when we go through the struggles that are in our life, know this, that the grace of God is working something wonderful in you. You know, saints, you go back to one other time, then I'll move on to peace. But you talk about some reason to have joy. Think about this. Think about Abraham, who's walking with God, and all these years he's not had a son. And yet God says, one of your descendants is going to inherit all this, and your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. God has him look up into the sky, and believe me, it's not a city sky, it's a country sky. And you guys know the difference between that, don't you? Way more stars. And Abraham looks up and God says, so shall your descendants be. And then Abraham and Sarah try to work out this interesting thing with Hagar to where they can adopt a kid and that kid will be theirs. Or actually, you know, he marries Hagar and she gives him all this kind of weird stuff. And out comes Ishmael. And Ishmael is not the one. And God said, no, it's not the finagling of your flesh. It's not you trying to work it out in your own wisdom. It's me and my power. And then God gives him a son. God gives him Isaac. And Abraham rejoices. And he's filled with joy. Now get this, saints. He is filled with joy because his circumstances are working out quite well. Until one day, God by his Holy Spirit says, I want you to take your son, Isaac, your only son, and I love this, whom you love. And I want you to sacrifice him on a mountain that I will show you. And let me tell you, if there was ever a time in a man's life where by faith he had to honor God, by faith he had to rejoice, by faith he had to believe God. In fact, we are told in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham actually thought, fine, I'll have to sacrifice him, but God will raise him from the dead. That's where Abraham's faith was. And he goes up and he binds his son and he lays him on the altar and he raises the knife to kill his son, willing to do what God has told him to do. And God says, stop, Abraham. And Abraham stops. And God says, I wanted to see if you loved me. I wanted to see if you loved me more than your stuff. And you know what, saints? Sometimes that's a test that's really hard to pass, isn't it? I want you to love me more than your stuff. I want you to love me more than the good things that I brought about in your life. I want you to trust me no matter what. And that's hard. And you know what's interesting? We just had another testimony recently where Mike Hicks talked about his wife going through cancer and said it was the most difficult thing in the world for him. He was losing sleep. He was struggling until he said, God, I give my wife over to you and I will live for your glory. And if your glory means that my wife loses her life due to cancer, so be it, God. May you be glorified. And God gave him peace. Now, we're going to get into that later. But you know what? God even gave him joy in the midst of that difficult time. And saints, if our joy only works because things are going great for us, then how are we any different than the world? How do we have anything that would in any way say to the world that living for Jesus is better than just living for whatever the world has to provide? But you see, God said to Abraham, and he said, Abraham, look over to the thicket. And he looked over to the thicket, and there was a ram caught in the thicket. And he brought the lamb over, and he sacrificed. And the Lord said, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Anybody know the name of that mountain? The mountain called Mount Moriah. And you know what Mount Moriah was? It's the place where Jesus Christ was crucified. And what God revealed to Abraham through a trial that I'm sure was absolutely excruciating was that it was not going to be Abraham's son that would be sacrificed. It would be God's son. And on the mount of the Lord, one day it would be provided, not just for Abraham, but for all mankind. Now, saints, when you walk through a difficult time, realize this. God's going to reveal something to you, and it's going to be awesome. But you know what's hard? Walking through it. Amen? Anybody with me? Raise your hand if it's hard to walk through it. Yeah! That's tough. That's hard to have joy in the midst of it. But saints, that's why God says by the fruit of His Spirit, He will manifest joy in us. Let's look at peace this morning. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. First, we want to take a look at a biblical definition of peace. Okay? The word peace in the Greek is eirene, okay? It's E-I-R-E-N-E if you're taking notes. It means welfare, a sense of deep well-being within, but it is that sense of welfare and well-being that is not affected by your circumstances. But it arises from a deep sense of well-being that comes from your relationship with God being in order. Your relationship with God being in place. The word eirene comes from the Greek word meaning to join together. And it speaks of how we have been joined together with God through Christ in salvation. If you want to know what peace is, you want to know what biblical peace is, it's this. It's God through Jesus Christ taking us and joining us together with Him so that there can be peace between us and Him in our relationship. Now, saints, in order for us to grasp biblical peace, we also have to grasp biblical wrath. And we have to grasp God's attitude towards sin biblically. Let me say this. We do not need to speak of the brotherhood of man. We don't need to say that all men are our brothers. All men know God. All men are the children of God. Now, in the sense that we are all children of Adam, yes, we are children of God. But understand this. Until your sins are dealt with by the blood of Jesus Christ, until God in His mercy convicts you of sin, brings you to a point of repentance, and in repentance and faith, you transfer your trust from your works and who you are to what God did through Jesus Christ. Understand this. The Word of God says we are children of wrath. There is not peace between us and God. There is anything but peace between us and God. And so when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the reason the fruit of the Spirit is peace is this, that peace has been established by the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of His sacrifice, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, peace has been established between us and God. But understand this, until it is established between what has been done for us by Jesus Christ and us coming to repentance and faith in Jesus, there is no peace. We find out in Isaiah 48:22 and Isaiah 57:21 these words. God says, "There is no peace for the wicked," says the Lord. And if you want to know who the wicked is, it's all of us before we knew Jesus. You know, it's really interesting when you refer and you realize that before I know Christ, I was wicked. You know, that's our pride does not want us to own that, does it? I don't mind saying that at times I do wrong things. I don't even mind at times saying that at times I mess up or I trip up, right? We're all okay with that. But if I have to look at myself in the mirror and say, "You're wicked," I don't want to accept that. And there's a reason, saints, we don't want to accept that. We're full of pride. And we want to hold to some natural goodness in ourselves. And saints, if you want peace with God, you're going to have to let go of that. Now, what's fascinating is when you look at John, and in John chapter, let me take this real quick over to my notes to make sure I get the right passage here. In John chapter, I think it's 14, verse 27, John makes a fascinating statement. And it's one that just blew me away this week when I was studying. Okay, I messed up my notes here. But anyway, in John, I believe it's 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives to you do I give to you." Do you realize there's a worldly peace that's out there? I mean, if any of you watch the folks that do yoga and the folks that are all into transcendental meditation and the folks that are into experiencing the various states of nirvana, and they're all about trying to create this peace that they feel. Let me say, there is a peace that the world will give to you. But it's not the peace of God. And believe me, that peace will end the moment you die. It's interesting because the Scripture says in Proverbs, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but its end is the way of death. You see, if you have the world's peace, And you're just basically trying to experience peace through either just kind of leaving off all the cares of this world, or you're trying to experience peace through coming to a oneness with yourself. And I'm teaching a worldview class to a group of homeschool kids on Mondays, and I'm going to have to teach Eastern religions and how what it is as a worldview and how it differentiates from Christianity. And I'm just freaking out trying to learn this stuff. You know, and it's just simply because it's like a denial of the physical existence. And if you'll deny the physical existence, you'll become one with the universe. Is this sounding like anything? Maybe something you saw on Oprah? And as you deny sin, and as you come to understand your own, not goodness, but your own godness, that you actually are God. And you can create your own peace with God because you are God. And the more you reject anything else but you being God, the more you will come to a sense of peace and oneness with yourself until the judgment of God. And in that moment, your idea of godness is going to be shattered into an infinite number of pieces. As you stand before a holy God, find out that He gave a holy law, He gave a holy revelation of Himself, and He actually expected us to follow it, learning that we were sinners, and then He gave His Son on our behalf, so that when we find out we can't get ourselves right with God by our own goodness, He provides an ultimate sacrifice in His Son that will grant us righteousness so that we can stand before God in true peace. When you try to understand the basis of biblical peace, that basis is this. It's our justification in Christ. It's the fact that we were given a righteousness. It's not based on our own righteousness. We don't have any. It's based on the fact that we were made right with God through Jesus. But here's something else that's an amazing passage of Scripture. Jesus said this, "In the world you will have tribulation." And by the way, in John 16:33, Jesus is talking about His peace. He said, I'm here to give you peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation, but don't worry, I've overcome the world. Now, let me say, for the prattle that is an excuse for much of the preaching today, they're not going to tell you that in the world, you're going to have tribulation. Well, I want you to know this. If Jesus said it, it's true. And the peace that God gives you is a peace between you and Him. When you're in this world, you're going to find out in this world, you're going to have tribulation. Anybody ever see the fish swimming upstream? I think it's like a Christian fish swimming up against all the Darwinism. But let me say, it's not just Darwinism. It's the whole world system. And you're swimming upstream in the midst of it. And in this world, you're going to experience tribulation. That's why people sometimes say, this biblical peace thing is a crock. You're telling me about all this peace and stuff. Well, let me tell you where I work. And I can tell you this. I worked at UPS for 5 years while I was in seminary. And when I worked for UPS, let me tell you, it was an interesting environment. I believe they had a book of curse words that had to be used every day. And everybody that was in management had to curse at you using all these words. And pretty much, they did it every day. Unless your boss was a believer. There was probably a list of dirty jokes that they handed out to people that had to be told at break time. And there I was, a believer, a ministerial student, having to deal with these things every day. Having to struggle with the fact that the world is living a way that's totally contrary than the way Jesus tells me to live. And if I believed that peace meant the absence of conflict in all circumstances, I would have been mad at God about the lie He told me that the Holy Spirit wants to bear peace in my heart. But the fact of the matter is, the Word of God doesn't lie to you. The Word of God tells you the truth. In this world, you will have tribulation. Jesus says, "My peace I give to you." Boy, we got to hear that. Jesus didn't say, "Just peace I give to you in every circumstance." He said, "My peace I give to you." It was a peace that He understood with God. It was a peace that He had with God. But let me tell you this, the world hates the Lord Jesus Christ if they understand who He truly is and what He came to do. If you have the Jesus who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," nobody comes to the Father except through me. Now, the Jesus who says, I am one of many ways. You can get there through Buddha. You can get there through Islam. You can get there through all the many paths that all lead to the same place. Oh, they all lead to the same place. There's a way that seems right unto a man, and its way is the end, and the end of its way is death. Folks, all the various paths, all the world religions lead to death. They're all about you through some list of rules, through some way of trying to get there, through your own grit and grime and effort. And they all lead to hell. They all lead to the judgment seat of Christ, where you will be found wanting in His presence. There's only one way that leads to life. And folks, people hear me say this and when I'm witnessing to folks, and they said, that's arrogant. And I said, well, if it's arrogant, Jesus is arrogant. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Now, folks, that is either the most arrogant statement made on the face of the earth, and we should laugh Jesus Christ off of the religious scene, or we should realize He is who He says He is. Before Abraham was, I am. He claimed to be Almighty God. He did not claim to be some good teacher that showed us a way of love and peace. He showed us the way of love and peace with Almighty God through His own blood. But saints, there is no other way. And what scares me right now is even among evangelicals, which I think the title should be stripped from them when they do this, even from among evangelicals, we are hearing all over the place lately, well, a good Islam, a good Muslim who practices Islam with all of his heart will make it in the end. A good Buddhist who practices his Buddhism with a pure heart will make it in the end. Well, let me say this to you, saints. If by what evangelicals are saying that is true, then we need to take this book and shred it and burn it because it means absolutely nothing. Jesus did not come to preach a way of peace. Jesus did not come to preach a way of love and good feelings with the whole world. He came to preach primarily that we have a relationship with God reestablished by His death, burial, and resurrection. And then, by the working of His Spirit, He says He will grant us the ability to love this world that's around us that actually hates us because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we preach this. And you're like, well, Pastor, I don't have anybody who hates me. That's because you're not preaching it. That's because you're not out sharing the gospel with the people who are around you. And if I can be so bold, you're just content with them going to hell. Can I be that bold? Can I be that honest? Because I'm going to be honest with you. If we all had the cure for cancer and we weren't handing out pills, who's it responsible that people are dying of cancer? Us or the people who don't know? Us. And if we're not out sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people who need to hear it, who's responsible for them going to hell? Oh, sure, they are because of their own sins. But let me say this. In a way, we are because we won't open our mouth and declare the only path of peace. And that's Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. This biblical basis of peace. Let's move on to the demonstration of biblical peace, okay? The peace that comes through us and through the Holy Spirit is based upon a knowledge that God in His sovereignty is working all things together for good, okay? It is a peace given to us by Jesus. It is His peace. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. We should note that this peace is not like that of the world, which is based on circumstances, based on all things being okay all the time. Note our present circumstances. The economy is basically falling apart. I'm sure it'll bounce back for a little bit, but let me tell you, the fundamentals of our economy are not sound. I don't know why people keep saying that. The fundamentals of our economy are not sound. Now, they can tell you that all the time, and we're going to look at a couple of passages when we talk about the return of biblical peace. And one of the things that God said is that when people say peace, 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 when there is no peace, that means they're a false prophet. And people tell you that the fundamentals of our economy are sound when they are printing three times the money that we have in our economy right now. And I can tell you, every single one of my kids that is at the homeschool thing that I taught economics to last year will tell you what that means. They'll all know it because I taught them economics. When you have three times the money supply added to the existing money supply, your dollar is worth a quarter. It's called inflation. It's also called stupidity. And it abounds right now in Washington, D.C. because they're making decisions on the basis of making everybody happy rather than making wise decisions on the basis of fundamentally sound thinking. And they're not making those right now. If they were, they wouldn't be choosing to kill babies. If they were, they would not be choosing to say, you need a spare part, let's try to get it from an embryo. You need healing, of some sort, let's go and kill a bunch of babies and see if we can harvest enough cells out of those babies to make you better. And let me say this, when you try to do a good by perpetrating a worse evil, believe me, it's evil. That's why there's not peace in our society, saints. Demonstration of biblical peace is this. You have all this stuff that's happening, all these things that are falling apart. But let me say this, those whose faith is firmly placed on the Lord Jesus Christ, let me say this, I'm just like you guys. My 401k, my retirement, it's doing this. It's going off of a cliff, amen? Or oh me. But let me tell you where my peace is secured. My peace is secured in Jesus Christ. My peace is secured that even if my cost of living, or my cost of living is going up, maybe I need to rephrase that, my standard of living, even if my standard of living goes through the floor, I will still be at peace because ultimately I am at peace with God through Jesus Christ and His blood. Financial standing, you have got a worldly way of examining your peace. Saints, the demonstration of biblical peace is this. In Christ, it is in Christ that this peace is manifest no matter what the world brings against us. Again, I go to John 16:33. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Saints, the peace works in us this way, and this is what's so neat. Philippians 4:6-7 says this. It says, rejoice always in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Then it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Folks, first of all, you've got Jesus saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. In other words, the fruit of the Holy Spirit of joy is tied in with this peace. You rejoice in God. You rejoice in what God's doing, not in the state of the world. The state of the world is going to get worse and worse and worse and worse until Christ comes. That's what I read in the Scriptures. There's this false view that says it's going to get better and better and better and better, and the church is going to do such a wonderful job that we will bring peace on earth, we will bring joy to this earth, and because we're doing such a great job of leading all the nations to Christ, all the nations will come to a realization of, I can't believe we're not living for Jesus. Now, folks, number one, it's not borne out by what's in Scripture. Number two, it is not being borne out by what we're seeing in our world today. It's interesting that they have that view when one of the things it says that in the last days there's going to be a great apostasy. And because wickedness so abounds, the love of many will grow cold. Those things are totally antithesis of each other. We need a peace that goes beyond the state of our world and the state of our lives. Jesus says, rejoice always. I say, again, rejoice. It says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. In other words, if you're going to be all about defending my rights, you're not going to have any peace. God says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. And then it says this, the Lord is near. You know, it's another thing that will guard your peace. Realizing God sees everything you're doing and everything you're saying. And so a good, healthy fear of God will actually lead to a greater peace in your life. Well, he goes on and he says this, be anxious for nothing. Okay, that's wild. I'm with you, okay? How many of you have been anxious for something in the last 2 weeks? You know what the human condition is? That's the human condition. The human condition is that it is so easy to worry about things. In fact, right now, I'm worried about the fact that I get worried. You know? And you just go through that kind of stuff. He says, be anxious for nothing. Well, how does the peace work? but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, the way biblical peace is established in our heart. You want to know how the Holy Spirit's going to breed peace in you when you're experiencing anxiety? Go to God. Go to God in prayer. Let your request be made known to God. But also, and I love that he does this. In fact, honestly, sometimes I wish it wasn't in there. With thanksgiving. And it's interesting that the Word of God tells us that we should be thankful for all things. And we should be thankful in all things. Now, I think that pretty much covers it, doesn't it? And so I come to the place where I have to go to God with all this stuff, and I say it to him, God, I'm anxious, I'm worried, I'm freaking out. And then I go, Lord, I don't know why, I'm just being obedient, thank you. Thank you for the situation. At least it got me on my knees. At least it got me to where I'm coming to you. Pretty much freaking out while I'm coming to you, but at least I'm coming to you. And then the Lord begins doing a work, doesn't he, when we take it to him in prayer. And it's like he begins taking the load off of us. He begins lifting the worry off of our shoulders. He begins showing us, you know, I always love when the Lord asks me this question, is there really anything you can do about this? Do you ever have the Lord ask you that question? You know what I always have to answer him? And I try. I try to figure out all the things that I could do. And I finally come to the conclusion of, nope, there's nothing I can do about this. He said, well, why don't you give it to me? Because I'm the one who was actually made to carry it, not you. And he actually wasn't made, okay? But I mean, God is the one who wants to carry those things for us. And as you do this, then it says this, and I love this phrase. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then it says, the peace of God. And then it says, which surpasses all comprehension. So this is not something you have to understand. And for those of you who are incredibly organized, this is one of the hardest parts for you. Because you want to know how it works. You know what? It's beyond comprehension. You just receive it as a gift of God's grace. And then it says it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The word there is it'll garrison. It'll build a giant fort around your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus to protect you from the wicked one. Now, saints, that's how it works. There's another passage real quick we're going to cover. It's Colossians 3:15. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That word rule is this. It is the word referee. Let the peace of Christ referee your heart. Now, it's interesting. This is told to us within the context of letting the Word of God dwell richly within us. And let me give you an idea for something that we need to be careful about. Now, I understand that all of us would like to, and here comes the word, saints, we want to feel a peace about something. How many of you think that that's just the biblical way to go about getting peace? Is that you either pray about something until you feel a peace? How many of you have been in a situation and you did God's will without ever feeling a peace? Yeah, here's the wisdom in this. Saints, it's not that you go around trying to get to a point where you feel a peace. And then when you have a feeling of peace, then you go about doing what it is that you're supposed to do. Saints, let me tell you, a lot of times in the midst of living in this world, in the midst of living life in this world, facing the things that you face, you're not going to feel a peace as you enter into what God wants you to do. Do you know what you need to do in order to establish peace? Let the Word of God dwell richly within you. And the Word of God will tell you what to do. And quite often, when the Word of God tells you what to do, and I'm wondering if anybody's right there with me, your initial reaction may be, I don't think so. I remember one time the Spirit of God showed me a verse that talked about your gift was generous. It was in 2 Corinthians someplace, talking about the gift of the Thessalonians. It said, you gave a generous gift. And I was like, well, Lord, they had money. And then it says, in the midst of your deep poverty, you gave a generous gift. And I was like, ooh, got me. And the Lord was, I want you to give a generous gift. And I'm like, Lord, you want me to do what? And then honestly, and I don't know how to describe this, but I just had a sense that it was supposed to be $100. And this sense came upon me that you're supposed to give $100. You know how I knew that was God? Because I would have never come up with that figure. The first thing I thought when it said, give $100, I said, that's got to be the devil. That has got to be the devil, because the devil knows what's in my bank account, and he knows that if I give $100, whoa, we're in trouble. And yet it finally came to the point where I yielded to God and I did what God wanted me to do. And you know when the peace came, the sense of peace? When I let go of the check. You know, there's death grip. Three fingers, but it was a death grip. A lot of times, saints, when you're going to experience peace is when you obey. Not you want to feel a peace so you can obey. Honestly, saints, you need to understand what the Word tells you to do and obey the Word. And many times there will be a sense of peace when you obey. Let me say this, saints. Sometimes you're going to obey the Word and there may not be an initial sense of peace that you obeyed. But if you know you obeyed the Word, you can know this. You should be at peace because you've done God's will. But I love this. It says, let the word of God, or let the peace of God be a referee in your heart. Can you imagine? Here you are walking through life and you're getting ready to do something. And I don't know if you guys have ever had this happen. But I'm getting ready to do something and I'm just about to enter into an action or an attitude or a thought. And I just feel like the Lord goes, "Quit!" And I get flagged. And the referee that's inside of my heart, you know, first to foul, you know, ungodly actions, 15 yards, you know, and you just feel like, you're, oh man, you know, and, or you're sitting there and you're getting ready to think something, you know, impure thought, you know, there's a, you know, 5 yards back to the point of repentance, you know, and you're sitting there going, man, saints, let the Holy Spirit be a referee in your heart on those issues. And when you get flagged, don't get a technical, okay? You know what I'm talking about? Don't throw a fit and get a technical. The Lord will tee you up. You know, so you don't want to do that. Let the Holy Spirit, let the peace of God be that referee in your heart. And when the peace is gone, and you know what I'm talking about, when the peace is gone, man, run to the Lord. Now, real quick, how do you get a return to biblical peace? Well, it's real interesting. Honestly, saints, 9 times out of 10, it involves repentance. You've done something you shouldn't have done. And you ask the Lord. Now let me say this. You ask the Lord, Father, will you please give me conviction of anything I've done that has broken our peace? The sense that something's wrong. Lord, will you show me what that is? Now let me say this. When you ask that, saints, be wise enough to realize the Holy Spirit will convict you of something specific that you've done. The Holy Spirit is not going to come to you when you say, God, I just don't have this peace. And the Holy Spirit comes and he goes, you're bad. You're just bad. You are wicked and sinful and bad and horrible. And you're just like, oh man, I feel so horrible and wicked and sinful and bad. What you need to ask is, now show me specifically what I've done that would create those kind of feelings. See, the Holy Spirit is not out to run you down. He will convict you of what you have done specifically. I loved listening to Miss Bertha Smith. You know, she sat up there at 90-some-odd years of age at a revival meeting that I was at. She had a big, giant alarm clock to remind her of her time. And she sat there and she said, honey, in that just that wonderful 90-year-old voice, honey, if you don't have peace, go to God and ask Him to show you what you've done and write them down as He reveals them to you. And then as you write them down as He reveals them to you, then you go back over that list and you cross them off as you repent. And if there is some kind of restitution that you owe to a person or for something specific you've done, write out the person to whom you are supposed to give restitution, or the person you're supposed to go see and confess your gossip, or the person you're supposed to go see because you're talking behind their back, or the person you're supposed to go see because you said something to them or that you did something to them. And then cross that off as you go to see them. And she said, honey, you'll have your peace restored to you, and in no time you will be experiencing biblical revival. Saints, I'll tell you why a lot of folks go without the peace that they ought to have. They don't want to deal with their sin. Or as the Holy Spirit starts listing them, he'll list one of your pet activities. And you won't want to give it up. And let me say this, if that's the case, just know this. You will not have that sense of biblical peace until you deal with that issue. Well, there's a lot of other things. I will say this, you know, bad preaching leads to a lack of peace. You know, they say you have said peace, peace when there is no peace. There are people out there that are teaching things that are not in the Scriptures. Please be careful of that. Okay? If somebody loves you, they will help illustrate and show you your sin. If somebody doesn't love you, they'll tell you everything's fine, everything's wonderful. You just self-actualize and you just tell yourself you're wonderful all day long and you'll feel wonderful. Saints, that is right out of the pit of hell. We need to come to God and be in a relationship with an Almighty God who loves us. And He will reveal our sin to us, and He will also speak words of encouragement and kindness that build us up. But it's a real relationship. Last thing is just the Psalms 85. Psalm 85 says this. It says, I will hear what God the Lord will say, for He will speak peace to His people, to His godly ones. Then it says this, but let them not turn back to their folly. You want God's peace, you need to put sin away. And God will grant you that peace. He will grant you that sense of joy in His presence. And you will be able to selflessly love others. Because you know what? That's what the Holy Spirit wants to bear in your life and in your heart. And I will tell you, even in the midst of these days in which we live, which are interesting days, aren't they? Even in the midst of these days in which we live, saints, you will have something that the rest of the world does not have, and that is a sense of peace that comes from God, that is based on the Word of God, not on your feelings, that has its very foundation in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is a peace that when everything else in the world is shaking, you're standing on solid ground. And may God so grant us that peace in an abundant measure in the days that come ahead. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I want to come to You in Jesus' name. And Lord, I just want to take a moment here as we're praying to close the service. Saints, I want to ask you to do this. If you're struggling with the whole issue of peace, I want you to take a moment and just raise your hand. I'm not even going to look up. I just want you to raise it as if God is looking right now. And if you would, just please do it if you're struggling with an issue of peace in your life. Father, You've seen those that were willing to raise their hand in Your presence and that are willing to say, hey, I'm struggling with peace. And Father, I just want to pray for these folks. One, I pray this, Lord, if they don't know You or if they've got a false relationship with You, Lord. Lord, they've based their relationship on some card they've signed, some hand they've raised, or some prayer they've prayed, but there has not been a biblical situation of salvation in their life where they were made known of their sin, where they were convicted of their sin, Father, where they saw Jesus Christ as the answer, where God, You granted them repentance from their sin and faith in Jesus, turning away from their own works, turning away from their own goodness, and looking to Jesus alone for being made right with God. Lord, I pray this morning what You would do is show them that they don't know Christ, and Lord, lead them to the very foundation of peace by bringing them to Jesus. Lord, I pray secondly for those who are lacking peace, Father, and Lord, it is due to an issue with sin. Lord, I want to pray this. I know You love them. I know even though they are in sin right now and they're not dealing with it, or they haven't confessed it, or there's a secret pet sin that they're trying to keep alive. Lord, I pray that they would know first and foremost that You love them. And the reason You are bringing conviction, the reason You are seeking to lead them out of this and to the point of confessing their sin and turning away from it, Father, is so that You might be the one who heals them, that You might be the one who does a work in their heart, that You might restore that relationship with them that is missing and that is so empty right now. And Father, I want to pray this last group. I want to pray for those who think they are lacking peace, but Father, what they're actually under is condemnation. They are letting the devil just tell them they're bad, they're evil, they're horrible, and yet there's no specific conviction of sin. And Lord, I pray that through Your Holy Spirit, You will minister to them. And Lord, not let them live in the fear of man, not let them live in a self-condemning lifestyle, but Lord, You would grant them peace, and it would be Your peace. God, please bring us all to that point Miss Bertha was talking about, Father, where we're dealing with our sin, where we're honest before You, and God, where You begin to establish the peace based on Your Word, based on Your truth, and based on the true work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, Lord, not based on emotions, not based on our circumstances. And God, may that peace guide us like a referee through our days. May we be those who, when we deal with anxiousness, Lord, take it to You in prayer, thanking You for it. Lord, turning to You with a gentle spirit. And God, watching You build a fortress around our hearts that will keep us in peace. Lord, may Your grace abound to us. May we walk in a way that pleases You and that honors You and that magnifies You, Lord. We love You, Father, and we bless You, and we praise You and honor and adore You, Father. Lord, I pray that You will continue to work Your grace in our lives, and by Your Holy Spirit, Father, bear peace in our hearts like a tree would bear fruit. God, I ask that You do this work for Your own glory and Your own praise. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.